Our reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
So, here it is. This is the last sermon from me to Tabs. And I did joke earlier that if you thought you were going to get out of here by 12:30, but it's all right. But actually, in the rush of new wine and actually grabbing 5 days with the family and then preparing for Soul Survivor and going to Soul Survivor and drying out after Soul Survivor and then trying to just clear up the house ready to be packed on Tuesday, I was worried that I'd forget something. And I did. I forgot initially that this was a family service. And so what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be editing my sermon as I preach it to try and bring it down. So those of you who are here with kids, I'm sorry, and I will try to keep it short, I promise. Okay? So I'll scrap that page for a start. Put your hands up if you've ever worried about anything. Yeah? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up if you've ever laid awake at night worrying about something. Yeah? Okay. What about if you've ever found it difficult to concentrate on the job at hand while you were worrying about something? Yeah? Okay. Then this is a message for you. Yeah? Some years ago, when I was based at Stansted, my job was I was one of five air traffic control engineers, whose responsibility was to look after, amongst other things, the instrument landing system for London's third largest airport. One of the jobs I had to do, the last thing at night before I went home on call, was to check that everything was functioning. I had to do a set of daily inspections, DIs. This one particular day, there was something happening in my private life. I'd had a phone call earlier that evening, and my mind was elsewhere. And I went up to the system control unit, and I went on, and off I went, and I went home. And the storm blew in, and it was a ghastly storm, and I got this phone call from the control tower saying they were now diverting traffic from Stansted to anywhere else that could have them because they couldn't bring up the other end of the runway. It wasn't working. And as soon as I said that, I had this moment of clarity, and I can remember standing in front of the system going on, and even though I went on, the switches were down, and they were off. And so I suddenly realized that I was personally responsible for the diversion of hundreds, if not thousands, of people from London's third busiest airport to elsewhere in the country because I'd been distracted by other things. So I then dived in my car and I drove with breakneck speed through one of the worst thunderstorms and rainstorms I've ever seen. And it will come as no surprise to any of you that about 3 miles from the airport, I managed to write off my car because I was at this point distracted from the driving because I was worrying about what I had done to London's third largest airport. So I'm not going to tell you the year or the day in case you were trying to fly in there that day. I was distracted. I was distracted from the job at hand. I was distracted from good driving. I was distracted from all those things because of other things that were on my mind at the time. I cannot begin to list the number of lessons I learned that night. But the thing is, the word that's translated in this passage as worry is actually the Greek word merimnate, which actually means divided mind. It means distracted. It means that this is the word that Luke uses in Luke 10 when Martha is described as being distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Yeah, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Martha is fretting. She's distracted. Her mind is being divided from where she should be at Jesus' feet to all the other things that are going on. And so, in truth, what we have here is a passage not about worrying, not about anxiety, as is so often taught, but actually what we have is a passage that teaches us the appropriate way of dealing with it, that we should not allow ourselves to become distracted from the things of God by the things of the world. And if we do that, in a nutshell, we're okay. Yeah? Now, what I've got here is I've got a picture of... does anyone recognize this before I tell you? Hands up if you recognize it. Yeah? Striding Edge. Striding Edge is in the Lake District. It's a fantastic walk. But you have to be focused because actually, if I show you the next shot, you can see how wide it isn't. And the drop either side can hurt. And so if you are walking Striding Edge, what you have to do is you have to focus right ahead of you. If you are distracted to the left or the right, it will hurt a lot. People have died falling off Striding Edge. Okay? So when Jesus talks about not being of a divided mind, this is the kind of focus that he's talking about here. Now, it's possible, for instance, that there are people in this congregation who have, at some time in their life, experienced the concern of not having any food, of not knowing where the next meal might come from. But the reality is, for most of us, certainly in this congregation, and most of us in Penarth, that is not an experience any of us have had. Okay? In fact, most of us in the West, I know that there are some, and that's why we set up the food bank. But there are, you know, so I know there are some who worry about where the next meal is coming from, but for most of us, that is not a concern. When we worry about what to eat, it's whether there's something we like or not. Yeah? Oh, there's nothing in the fridge means the fridge is full of basic stuff, but it's not what we want. Yeah? Water, last time I checked, water's pretty much free. Okay? I mean, yeah, we pay water rates, but in reality, you can go to most parks and there'll be a drinking fountain or something. Water is fairly free. Unless you want to be fussy about having mineral water that's been passed through the last 600 years through volcanic rock and come out slightly fizzy, then what you can have is water from the tap. So there have been very few, if any, people here that have ever experienced a worry about where their next drink is coming from. Okay? I would suggest that for most of us, when we think about what to wear, we are not worried about whether we have anything to wear, meaning the alternative is to walk naked down the street. Okay, hands up if any of you have actually got to that point where the consequence of your situation is that you are compelled to walk naked down the street. Good. So, because there'd be a whole raft of other issues following that one. So in reality, what Jesus is teaching here is it has to be understood differently for our situation in the 21st century, in the West, in Wales, in Penarth, in Tabs. Okay, it's got to be. It's got to be understood differently. Now, the thing is, just before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been in the desert and been tempted. And Jesus is tempted in three different ways. He is tempted because of his appetite. He's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. And so the devil says, make some bread. Turn these stones into bread. You could do it. So his appetite is tempted. And then he's told, well, why don't you throw yourself off the temple, and the angels will catch you, and everybody will know who you are, and they'll worship you, and they'll just think it's amazing, and all the angels love you anyway. Why don't you do that? And the reality is, that's his need for approval. He's all man, don't forget. I mean, I haven't got time to kind of recap on that, but Jesus, as all man, is being tempted. He's being tempted because of his appetite. He's being tempted for that need for approval. And then the third one is when the devil says, actually, takes him to the highest mountain, shows him the entire world, all the nations of the world, and he says, all of this can be yours if you just worship me. Okay? And for that moment, the ambition of achieving so much so easily is a great temptation. So Jesus' appetite and need for approval and ambitions are being tempted in the desert. And so when Jesus then speaks to the people on the, that are hearing this Sermon on the Mount, he is talking to them about the same three things. Because he talks to them about the food, about their appetite. Okay? He talks to them about how they dress, about how they might seek approval of others, maybe. Okay, and then he speaks about seeking first the kingdom of God. And actually, that is about what we're seeking, what our ambition is. So actually, what I want to ask very briefly is for you to just, in your mind, imagine, what are your appetites? What is it that when things are going bad, when things are troubling you, when you are fretting and worrying, what is it that your mind turns to? Is it food? Some people comfort eat. Okay? It could be drink. It could be drugs. It could be the more sensual sins. It could be a raft of things. What is it that your mind turns to when you're worrying? Because the question is, whatever it is, unless you've answered Jesus, you need to readjust how you think. Okay? Who is it that you seek approval from? Okay? When we need, and we all need approval at times, you know? There are times when all I really need to hear is that Catherine loves me. Okay? Because that kind of gives me that level of approval I can function with. We all need that. We all need some level of approval. But the question is, whose approval is it that you need most? Is it the approval of your spouse, your family? Is it the approval of your work colleagues? Is it the approval of the world? Because if it's any of those and it's not Jesus, then you need to realign how you're thinking. Okay? Because actually, the thing is, Jesus is God, and God, our Heavenly Father, loves us and approves of us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice already. He already approves of you. So actually, if we're seeking the approval of other people before the approval of God, we need to realign ourselves. And then what are our ambitions? What is it that we are really sort of striving towards? You see, we are told to work. We were made to work. We are taught through the epistles to do the very best we can in service of Jesus Christ. So our ambition should be to do a good job in all the things we do. But is our ambition that of a bigger house, or a bigger car, or a bigger job, or a bigger whatever? What is it that we are ambitious for? I skipped a few slides, so let's see what else I was going to say. Oh, this I just thought was funny. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but I chuck it in because I like peanuts, really. How can you be happy when you don't know what this year has in store for you? Don't you worry about all the things that can happen? And he walks off looking very miserable. So that's better. Live in dread and fear. Be sensible. And actually, the one thing Snoopy isn't is sensible, and I like that. That's me. So the birds of the air. So the thing is, when Jesus uses the example of the birds of the air, what he actually uses is an example of possibly the most industrious of creatures. I mean, we could probably pick on others like ants or something, but birds spend their entire day finding food and building their nest. Right? That's how they function. Or possibly mating to keep the species going, but you know, that's their function. That what they don't do, they do not fret about the fact that their nest is slightly smaller than the sparrows next door. They do not look at the albatross's nest over the road and think, I want that one. Okay? They don't lie awake at night wondering where tomorrow's supply of food's going to come from. They just live. And Jesus says later on in Matthew's gospel that not a single sparrow falls from the sky without God knowing. Now, he doesn't say the sparrows won't fall, but he says God knows. He says God looks and he knows every single one of them. So Jesus uses an industrious example to show how the birds function. They don't worry, they focus. Jesus picks on the lilies, and he says actually, he picks on something that's fragile, something that needs particular soil, otherwise it can't grow. It has to put its roots down in order to draw up moisture to survive. They do not look at the flowers next to them and want to be different. They do not look at the sycamore tree over the road and want to be as big as that one. They just are. Now, I know that, you know, lilies, to the best of our knowledge, aren't imbibed with sentient thought, and I don't want to go there, you know. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus used these examples of the grass of the field to talk about how God has provided. God has dressed them in all their splendor, and they just are. And Jesus uses these examples because that's what he wants us to do. He doesn't want us to fret about our body image. He doesn't want us to fret about our job. He doesn't want us to fret about how well we achieve whatever it is we seek to achieve. He doesn't want us to fret about how other people view us. Even those people who have been deeply and painfully hurt by the lack of approval of others, maybe parents, maybe spouses or what have you, even those people who have been hurt by the lack of approval, Jesus says, I approve of you. Do not look. Do not be distracted by these things. I've seen a quote on Twitter. It keeps popping up every now and again, and you can guarantee that when I see that a few times, I think that will come in handy, and then when I need it, I can't find it. So I had to Google it, but the quote is this: worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only ever saps today of its joy. Okay? When God called me out of, with the exception of shutting down London's third largest airport for an evening, a quite successful 21-year career in air traffic engineering. The question I was asked most by my colleagues was, are you mad? Are you mad? You are giving up a secure job, a well-paid job, at the beginning of what looks to be like the worst recession in decades. Do you know what you are doing? And in truth, the answer was no. No, I don't know what I'm doing other than following Jesus. And I had to trust that he'd got it in hand, because otherwise it could have gone horribly wrong. Now, I stand here sort of 6-7 years on, and you might think it's gone horribly wrong. I don't know. But I had to follow Jesus. This is my last sermon here at Tabs. This week, we as a family embark on a terrifying adventure. I'm going to move my family 150 miles away from everyone we know and love. We are going to move house. We're going to move church. We're going to move school. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what the next week holds. We don't know how it's going to be. I've never been a sole pastor in charge of a church before. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do a good job or a bad job. I do not know. But we as a family know that despite all the emotions that have been going on this week, despite all the heartache, despite all the tears, we know that Jesus has this in hand. We know that we are following God's call. And as such, if we were not to follow, then we'd have more to worry about. It's difficult to believe that in weeks like this that there'd be more to worry about, but we would. As long as we all focus on Jesus Christ and his particular call to us, as long as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, we won't go far wrong. We could all get worried about a lot of things. We could all lose focus and start fretting about the what ifs. The reality is, we can't afford to indulge those human temptations. We absolutely have to trust God. We as a family do, And I would suggest that we as a faith family also have to trust God. He doesn't say, like I said earlier about he says about the sparrows will fall from the sky. He doesn't say that life will be without trouble. Even Bobby McFerrin sings, you know, in life there will be trouble. If you worry, it will be double. Okay? So for those of you remaining here, you might have been worried. You might have been worried, you know, I'm going, Roger's not back yet. What's going to happen? Don't worry. Focus on Jesus. Stay where Jesus tells you to stay. Go where Jesus tells you to go. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Work, rest, and play, and all the while focus on the will of Jesus. If you Google anxiety, you will find so many books you will find group help, you will find meditative help, you will find self-help, you will find all manner of different helps. You will find books like this one, Anxiety, 21 Ways to Calm Your Anxious Brain. Stop Anxiety, 15 tips you can use right now to kick your anxiety. Finally Free, How to Beat Anxiety in 6 Simple Steps. It's getting fewer. I want to charge you with the task of reading just one book that will help you defeat anxiety. Okay, and the only way that you will be able to defeat anxiety is by reading this book regularly. And I don't just mean when you feel like it. I mean every day. I want to give you 2 simple steps on defeating anxiety. The first one is Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the second step is this, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.
So let's close. Living God, enable us this day, this week, this life, to be pilgrims and companions, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ, in the world that belongs to Christ. Let's close by saying the grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.